Please have your Bibles open at 1 John chapter 1. Now, I'm sure many of you remember that last year, if you lived down the coast here in Lancashire, there was a problem with the water. Do you remember that? When hundreds of thousands of people were unable to drink their tap water because there was something wrong with it. And what was wrong with it was a particularly nasty little parasite called Cryptosporidium had managed to somehow get itself into the water supply. They don't know where it came from, but at least they spotted it before anyone got sick, because it is a particularly nasty little bug that can really, really hurt you. And when it comes to having little animals in the water, Cryptosporidium is a really, really tiny one. In fact, it's so small, it's only been found relatively recently in scientific terms. It's a tiny, tiny particle that can make you very, very sick. So the water board were quite right in making sure that people boiled their water beforehand, because they didn't want anyone getting poorly from this. Now, all of us know and appreciate the importance of having pure water. It's one of the good things about the UK, isn't it? You can drink the tap water. Yes, I once made a mistake of drinking what came out of the tap in Mozambique and regretted it for quite a while afterwards. It's a great blessing here in the UK that we can drink the tap water. We're confident that it's pure. And if there is any problem, we've got water boards up and down the country that monitor and test the water and make sure that it's absolutely pure. So we appreciate the importance of things being pure. But when we think of ourselves as Christians, you know, how pure do we feel? Do we feel that we are absolutely spotless, clean and without any faults at all? Or do we feel that maybe we're a little bit like that tiny particle which is causing problems? Maybe in our families, in our lives, in our churches, there's just something not quite right, and something doesn't quite seem to be working properly. You know, we think about the mistakes that we make and how we fail as Christians and how we don't do the good that we should do. And sometimes we're filled with doubts and all sorts of difficulties. You know, when we think about ourselves honestly and truthfully, and that's well worth doing, it's well worth thinking about yourselves and how you stand, we realize that we're filled with all sorts of imperfections and things that aren't quite right. Well, John's readers of this first epistle that he wrote, this first letter that he wrote, they felt like this. They were facing this particularly difficult situation because they had been left behind by another group of people who were within the church, and then they'd left the church, and they're saying, we are found in a new and better and more spiritual way. And of course, when you're left behind and people are saying that they've found a new and better way, it makes you feel a bit of a failure, doesn't it? It makes you feel a little bit dirty. It makes you feel as if there's something not quite right. So one of the reasons that John wrote this letter was to reassure these Christians that they were walking in the truth, that they were going the right way, that he was providing assurance to his readers. Another reason that he was writing it is so that when they heard what people were saying, they were able to identify the people who were false teachers. So there's something in this which is all about separating out the truth of God's word from the teachings of these people who have left the church behind. And I'm sure that as he was writing these things, he's also got in his heart those people who have gone away. And maybe, just maybe, they'll read this letter, because it would have been passed around a lot of different churches. Maybe they would read this letter and realize that they've gone astray and that there is an opportunity for them to come back to the church and repent and return to the Lord. So these are the aims that John has got. And as we look at the things that he's saying, sometimes he says things which are particularly challenging, especially for people who maybe are lacking a bit of assurance, people who are a little bit unsure of where they stand. So the first thing that he's saying here in verse 5 is, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. And what he's saying here is, don't shoot the messenger. Because we all know that when we deliver some information, and if it's bad news for someone, then the first reaction of people is to turn around and have a go at the messenger. I've seen this in all sorts of examples. A humorous one was once when I told someone that their brake lights wasn't working. You know, you're driving in a convoy to someone's house and you notice the brake light's out. How often do we check our brake lights? Come on, let's be honest. We don't, do we, unless we're going on a long journey. So the kind thing to do is just to let someone know that their brake light was out. So I did. No, it's not. Oh, yes, it is. Well, it's your fault. How is it my fault that someone's brake light is out? I'm just passing on some information that they need to know. The person did apologize. No, but it's just that gut reaction. When someone tells us that something is wrong, we instantly want to strike out at the person. And John is just putting this bit here in chapter 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. He is simply the messenger. This is the message that comes from God. This is the message that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's just passing it along. If you've got a problem with the message, it's not with the messenger. The problem that you have got is with God. And that's something that we need to bear in mind whenever we read Scripture, because we're reading God's Word. And if someone says something which is true to God's Word, but not in line with our expectations, what's got to change? Well, you can put pressure on the person to stop saying it, and sadly that happens in a lot of churches where ministers aren't free to preach God's Word. But ultimately, the person's problem is with what God is saying. And that's something that they really do need to get sorted out, because it's a terrible and dangerous place to be. And if you're someone who does have a problem with what God is saying through his word, don't take it out on the people around you. Sit down and for your own good, consider where you stand and remember who God is. And that's the point that John is making next in this. He's saying, he's declaring to them that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And John, he's starting off at the beginning of this letter by reminding the people who God is and what he is like. And he's described there as being God as light. And whenever God's described as light, it's talking about an aspect of his holiness. And in the past ages of the church, God's holiness has been considered one of his most important attributes that impacts all sorts of other areas of what God is like. He is holy. And holiness, we can see it in two ways. In one sense, holiness is separation. He's different and set apart. But also, we see holiness as being 100% pure, morally pure, absolutely perfect. And in him, there is no darkness at all. There is no sin. There is no looking the other way. There is nothing wrong with him at all. He is morally perfect. That's what our God is like. God is light. He is the light. He's holy. And out of this, we see his goodness. We see his love. We see his mercy. We see his grace. We see all those wonderful things that we really appreciate. But then we think what we're like, and we see those little specks and planks in our own eye and things where we're not right. And we start to realize, don't we, that God's anger against sin is because he is so holy and we are so dirty. Because the right response from God when he encounters sin is, of course, righteous anger. If God wasn't holy, there would be no need for us to be saved, because God would just look the other way. But God is holy, and that means he does care when things go wrong. He does care about the way that we rebel against him. He does care when we do things that are not in line with his word. And that means that he has to punish us. And that's why people go to hell. People go to hell because God is holy. So God's holiness is something important for us to be pondering about. And holiness expects 100%, absolutely pure. Just like when we turn on a tap and we expect the drinking water to be pure, you know, God is holy. No pollutants, no parasites, everything unclean removed. And this is the God that we have fellowship with. We learned that last week as we were looking at the first few verses there, and particularly verse 3. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And that leads to the question straight away, how can such a holy and pure God have anything to do with people like us? It's incredible when we think about that. How can such a holy God have anything to do with people like us? These were actually the questions that those who had left the church back then were asking. For them, they'd picked up some ideas from the pagan world around them, and they had this idea that matter was evil and dirty. And they were saying God is too holy to have anything to do with physical matter. Therefore, you know, we don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. They were denying that Jesus was a real man. And they also had these ideas that you could do whatever you want with your body because this body didn't matter. What mattered was the spiritual things that were pure. They were getting it absolutely wrong because they weren't understanding what John is saying here in verse 7. Just have a look at verse 7, a wonderful verse. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. God purifies us, just like we purify water. He purifies us from all sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from anything that we've done that is wrong in God's eyes. It doesn't matter whether it's a little thing. It doesn't matter whether it's a big thing. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse us from each and every sin. And this leads through to that justification by faith, where God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Jesus, which has been given to us, like wearing someone else's clothes. We're clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he looks at us and he justifies us. That is, he acquits us. It's like the case is thrown out of court. No charges. The person has been falsely accused. That's what is happening to us because we put our trust, our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are cleansed from each and every sin. And surely that is wonderful. That is the best news in the world. But as we look at this passage, we're reminded that John, he's not writing an evangelistic tract. He's not trying to see people saved. He's writing to Christians. So we need to think carefully about what he is meaning here. We've already mentioned how these people who were in the church, who have now left the church, and how they're dabbling in all sorts of things they shouldn't be. Because they thought that it didn't matter what you did with your body, they were having a great time. They were doing all sorts of things. They were going to see prostitutes. They were getting drunk. They were eating far too much. They were having wild parties. And they were saying, hey, it doesn't matter about our bodies. We're leaving our bodies behind. It's only the spiritual that matters. And John said, no, that's not the case at all. He's saying, if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If we claim to have fellowship with God, to be a Christian, and walk in darkness, we're lying and we are not telling the truth. And what he's talking about here is how when someone is truly saved, it means that there's a change in their lives. And it means that they start to live a different sort of life altogether. Now, this problem that the church was facing back then, we see it a lot today as well. If you read books from, say, 50 years ago, they used to talk about the problem of antinomianism. That's a word we use all the time, but it basically means against the law. It does nomos, nomos, that's the law in Greek, and anti is obviously against. And it's people who think, hey, I'll just put my trust in Jesus, and then I will do whatever I want, and I'll use my salvation like an umbrella to shield me from God's wrath. And sadly, Christians, there's always been people who have heard the gospel message, and that's been their response towards it. Now, Charles Spurgeon, he faced a problem back in the Victorian period. And he talked about people who, they know the gospel. They understand the gospel. They may think they're Christians, but they've never applied the gospel. It's like people who are there and they want to go on a journey and they know the way to Blackpool. So because they think they know the way to Blackpool, they think they're already there. You've got to go on the journey. And this is why this passage, it talks about people who deceive themselves. It talks about people who are deceiving themselves. And that's a terrible, terrible place to be. You know, people who think that they're saved, but they're actually not. And for them, there's a dreadful verse in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about people who come to him and say, Lord, Lord, did I not in your name cast out demons and do this and do that? And people can be serving, leading churches, and doing all sorts of things for the Lord's names, but they're not actually Christians. And Jesus says to them, get away from me. I never knew you. A terrible, terrible verse. But it's there all the way through Scripture that lots of people can think that they're Christians. They can think that they're doing the right things, but they're not saved at all. So right now, maybe you're feeling a little bit worried. Maybe you're feeling a little bit sort of uneasy. You're questioning where you stand. We all know that there's things wrong with our lives, that we don't meet God's standards. And while, yes, we put our trust in Jesus, you know, are we deceiving ourselves? Well, 1 John is all about giving people assurance. So what he does, what he's doing here, is he's inviting people to answer a question. And we'll put the question like this. What do you think about your sin? Now, we have to remember that sin is rebellion against God. It's not meeting up to God's standards. And there's many different ways that we can reply to that, but I've just got five for us to go through. So, first person, you could say to them, how do you feel about your sin? And straight away, they say, I don't sin. I don't sin at all. What does 1 John 1 verse 10 say? If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. If you say that you've never sinned, if you say you're absolutely perfect, then God says you're a liar. And that's a terrible place to be. What about someone else? You say to them, how do you feel about your sin? And they say, oh, sin's not a problem for me. Yes, I do a few little things are wrong. You know, the odd little white lie here and, oh, I stole something when I was a child. But, hey, I've never really hurt anyone. I've never murdered anyone. I'm not Hitler. What does our passage say about the person who says that? A verse we've already mentioned, verse 6. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. If there's any darkness in our lives, then we're in trouble. We're in a bad place. And someone who's like that, well, there's no darkness in God's presence. And it's the same is true for the person who says, when they're asked about their sin, I'm a Christian, I'm forgiven, it doesn't matter what I do. God says quite clearly that if we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. And this person, it could be someone who has misunderstood the gospel message, who knows, as it were, the road to Blackpool, but has never actually walked down it. And they've misunderstood how the gospel sets people free from the power of sin. We need to be careful that we haven't deceived ourselves. If you've heard the gospel, if you've understood the gospel, then respond to the gospel. Turn to the Lord and repent of your sin. And this brings us on to our next point. Because when you say to someone, how do you feel about your sin? And they say, sin is an enormous problem and I'm absolutely helpless. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop doing that. I just wish someone would help me. Well, there you've got someone who is starting to appreciate that God is light and in him there is no darkness. Because one of the things that happens to us before we become Christians is we start to see that sin is a problem. It's something which separates us from God, and we appreciate that that is a big deal. And we may try to do good things. We may try and give certain habits up. We may start to come along to church and do good things there. We may try and do good deeds. But deep down inside, there's that niggle. We know that something is not right. And we know that we need to change. You can't change by yourself. You need outside help. You need Jesus. What Jesus has done is he's come and he's paid the price for your sin so that you can be forgiven. But you've got to put your trust, your faith in him. And you've got to say, I don't want anything to do with that. I'm disgusted at the way I used to live my life. I want to be clean. Like someone who's been out there and hasn't had a wash for 6 weeks, like maybe some missionaries or something like that, and they want to be clean. One of the memories I have of Africa was we did a 3-week trip, and we went 3 weeks without washing, and then we stopped at this place. It was on the beach of the Indian Ocean, stayed at this rather nice camp, and we had the first shower for 3 weeks. It was lovely, a desire to be clean. And someone needs to have that desire to be clean, and they want to turn away. That's what the Bible calls repentance, when it's turning away from the old life and turning back to the new life. And if that's you this morning, then please come and have a chat to me. You know, it doesn't matter if you've been coming to the church for 25 years and you haven't yet made that step. Please come and have a chat to me. It's something that we need to prayerfully work through. And I've got one more answer to that question. How do you feel about your sin? And you say, I'm more aware of my sin today than before I was a Christian. And that's a sign that you're walking in the light. Because as we get closer and closer to God, as we become more and more like Jesus, we actually become more and more sensitive towards sin. And little tiny things that used to not bother us at all, they suddenly become big problems for us. An illustration I've used before, it's like having a torch, and if there was a dark room and you shone it at the back wall, you'd see the wall, but you wouldn't see that much. But as you get closer and closer, so the imperfections and the bumps and things like that, obviously the paintwork's now perfect, that it's been repainted this year, but if there were any imperfections there, you'd see them. The closer we get to the light, the more aware we become of our imperfections, the things that we've done wrong. When we first become Christians, we think, yep, you know, my sins are the things that I've done wrong. And then we suddenly realize, hang on, there's the good things that I should have done, but I haven't done. They're also sins. And then we go on and go, ooh, well, actually, that thing that you've been doing for the last 72 years, that's a sin. And the Lord reveals different things to us as we walk closer and closer to him. What do we do? Well, in this passage, we've got some teaching about something very important in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We've got to remember that John is writing to Christians. As Christians, we have been forgiven, we've been justified, we've been acquitted of all charges, yet we know in reality we still do things wrong. And whenever we do something wrong, it affects our relationship with God. We move further away from him. Maybe we don't experience the blessings that he wants to give us because we are persisting in our sins. And for the Christian, people who do not want to live lives of sins, the Lord has allowed us to keep coming back and to keep on confessing our sins. putting their hands up and saying, yep, it was me. I was guilty. I did the thing that's wrong. Please forgive me. And the wonderful thing about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is it cleanses us from all of our sins. All of the sins that we committed before we were Christian. And yes, all the sins that were committed up until now and in the future. But we need to keep on confessing our sins, because every sin that we commit damages our fellowship with God. And surely we want to be people who are in as close as fellowship as possible with our Lord Jesus Christ. So confession is absolutely critical for each one of us. So now we come to the point in the service where we're going to break bread together to remind ourselves of the incredible sacrifice that the Lord had to make so that we could be forgiven. For the person who thinks that sin is not a problem, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, had to come to this earth. He had to lead a sinless, spotless, perfect life. And then he had to die on that cross because of what you did wrong. That's how serious sin is. That's what had to be done so that we could be forgiven and we could brought back into that fellowship with God. That relationship with God, that special relationship with God. So we should never take that relationship for granted. And we should be doing everything we possibly can to improve in that relationship, to knowing the Lord more. So what we're going to do now is we're going to have a few minutes of quiet. And that's an opportunity for us to confess our sins. And if you don't think you've got any sins to confess, just pray a little prayer that I learnt at Bible college. Lord, search my heart and reveal my sins to me. It's amazing what pops into your mind after that. And then confess your sins. So let's just have a moment of quiet as we prepare to break bread together.